Somebody say, I am blessed because of Jesus. Man, that's the only reason. There's nothing you can do to be blessed. Jesus is the restoration of the blessing, and he gave us access to himself, and I'm grateful for that. This has been one of my favorite studies to do personally, to look into the blessing, because I was raised in an environment that taught us that the blessing comes from tithing, the blessing comes from works, the blessing comes from all these different things, and as I studied scripture for myself, and as you're hearing me preach today, I want to tell you the blessing is not because of anything you have done. The blessing is all because of what Jesus has done. But you get access to it. And so I'm encouraged in this church because we're walking in the blessing and favor of God. Amen? Well, hey, welcome to everybody online. Thank you for joining us. We are Revive Church, and here we are able to introduce you to the real Jesus, and we're grateful for it. Hey, let's pull out our Bibles today to Malachi chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I have multiple places in Scripture I'm going, so you can take notes today. And if you're watching on YouTube, be sure to subscribe to the channel right where you are. Never miss any of these sermons. We have more content coming up in the new year. And I want to encourage you, we want to get to 2,500 subscribers, and so you can help us with that by subscribing today. Let's jump into our Bibles, Malachi 3 and 2 Corinthians 9. I want to talk to you more about what we're calling the hashtag blessed life. Years ago when social media first became a thing, I can't believe now I can say years ago when social media became a thing because it did years ago become a thing. There was this hashtag blessed, and people would post, you know, their chukka mocha latte at Starbucks and hashtag blessed. And we would all post all the highlight reels of our lives, and we would use the I'm just hashtag blessed today. And you know, that actually did not begin with social media. That began with the church, the charismatic church, especially like us, because we were raised in environments. If you grew up in a good black church or if you grew up in a good evangelical church, when somebody asks you, how are you today? I'm blessed and highly favored. Like, that's just how we responded. We didn't even know what that meant, but that's how we were responded. When mama asked you how you're doing today, when the church mama, hey, baby, how you doing? Honey, I'm blessed and highly favored. Like, we just said it naturally, but not really understanding it. And this is where this idea of the blessed life, do we really know what blessed looks like? Do we know what it means to be blessed? And this is what I want our church to understand. You are blessed because of Jesus. You can walk in his blessing. You can walk in his blessing. And last week we learned it's all because of his grace. You have the blessing of God because of the grace of God. The grace is the greatest byproduct of the blessing. It's how we access it, and it's how we walk in the blessing. It's because of grace. You have sinned, and yet Jesus reconciled you back into the restoration of the blessing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go watch last week's message and you'll get a better understanding. Today, though, I want to talk to you about another facet of the blessing, because the blessing is not just spiritual. The blessing reaps physical benefits. And one of the benefits of the blessing that we're going to look at in the Bible today, and please don't pucker up on me and please don't get up and walk out. No one will know you're offended, is we're going to talk about money. Now, because I am a practical person, I like to clarify what I mean. When I say money, I do not mean United States dollars. In Scripture, some people are going to be shocked by this. In the Bible, America does not show up once. The word dollar, United States dollar, does not show up once. When I reference the word money in this sermon today, I want to help you understand I'm talking about more of the subject of currency, not money. Currency is really where we need our minds to be when we're studying Scripture and we're studying the blessing of God. Because currency is simply what we use to exchange for a good or a service. Now, money is what we use in the United States of America. Overseas, they use yen, they use the euro. They use the rupee, right? There's different currency styles out there. Here in America, if you want to break the tax code, you use Cash App, right? You can barter, you can trade. And so again, I don't want us to think I'm talking about just about dollar bills. I'm talking about currency, what we can use to exchange. And this is how Scripture lays it out for us. So because there's nowhere in the Bible that talks about dollars, we have to understand that the blessing does provide us or brings us provision for how we can exchange for goods and services, for things that God intends for his purpose in our lives. But before I even start talking about that, I want to think about this idea of what does it mean to be blessed? When we talk about money in the church, there's two types of people. There's one type of person, you get into it. You're ready. You're like, I need some money. I want some money. Whatever you're teaching, I'm here for it. There's other people, you are very disgruntled by the subject of money in church, and you have this mindset that the Bible doesn't talk about it and God shouldn't talk about it, and that's not true. The Bible talks about money a lot. I mean, a whole lot. But the reason why you may be disgruntled is because you have a negative view of money, or maybe you were taught something that was not actually scriptural or biblical. It was manipulated to make someone give, make you give them their money, and now you're angry about it. And so I want to correct a lot of thinking around the blessed life and what it means to have currency or have the blessing of God in my finances. Do you today have breath in your lungs? Some of us would say, it's because I'm blessed. But somewhere out there, there is somebody who has committed a heinous act against another person, and they also have breath in their lungs. How many of you are going to go somewhere today, you call it home, and there's a roof over your head? Yeah? I think many Christians would over-spiritualize and go, it's because I'm blessed. But there are rapists in prison right now who have a roof over their head. Jesus said it this way, by God's grace, the rain falls on the wicked and the righteous. In other words, there are things that God has put into motion in the earth, the natural laws of earth, that apply to both wicked people and righteous people. It rained this past weekend. I know some of my neighbors. There's a couple of them that are wicked. And guess what? The rain didn't skip over their yard. Why? Because God put something in the natural order. Why am I harping on this? Because we're about to talk about money from Scripture, and sometimes when we talk about money, we think that because we are blessed, we should have as much money as the wicked people, and that's actually not what Scripture teaches. I'm just going to say it flat out. I don't believe anybody in this room will ever be as rich as Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon. I don't think so. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. Does that mean, though, that Jeff Bezos, who I believe is a self-proclaimed non-Christian, is he more blessed than you? Some people are going, yes. Some people are going, I don't think so. And some are just flat out, no. The answer is no. Why? We are blessed not because of how much we have. We're blessed because of our relationship with Jesus. Amen. Period. And we have to have that mentality going into this teaching today. Because I will never have as many billions of dollars as Jeff Bezos, but does that mean I'm any less blessed? Absolutely not. How did Jeff Bezos get so wealthy? He worked. He invested. He found investors. In other words, he used the system of money that God implemented in the earth to produce something that every one of us uses now, and he built wealth that way. So my point in saying this is anybody, whether they are wicked or righteous, can use the laws of finances to become wealthy. Anybody can. In fact, I want to teach you something real quickly. It's not in my notes, but the Lord put this on my heart for our church. I want to teach you real quick what's happening with our current president, because if they're watching 3 years from now or 5 years from now, I don't know what's going to happen, but our current president, Donald Trump, with the trade war that's going on. Now, if you get on social media, you're going to see two different types of videos. One video is from impoverished people. And what they're doing is they're rioting and they're screaming in the streets and they're wanting impeachment. And by the way, this is not political. I'm not going down that route. I'm trying to teach you something. And they're talking about how this is going to bring devastation on people and I can't afford things already and I'll never be able to afford things. There's another group of people who are the rich. And here's the videos they're putting out. They are literally outlining in detail how they're going to become more rich from this. And they're not hiding it. Like, I've watched these videos. I've been having friends send me these videos. And they are step-by-step going, here's what I'm going to do first. And I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to invest in this, and I'm going to do this. And here's why. Because they are saying, here's what rich people say. They say, what just happened in the stock market is what we call a sale. Everything just went on sale. Poor people look at it. Impoverished people who have a poor mentality look at it and they go, this is the end. I'll never be able to survive again. What am I trying to teach you? I'm trying to teach you that if you have an impoverished mentality, you will always see everything as how you're going to become more poor. If you have a blessed mentality, you'll start thinking more like the rich. Every opportunity is an opportunity to become more rich. So if you're here today and you're angry about what's going on, I can't blame you. I don't like it either. I think it's wild. I think our president is wild right now. But I think he made a decision that he thought was best. And so I'm going to respect and honor him because he has been put in that position of authority. But I'm also going to remember he ain't Jesus. And I'm going to remember he doesn't control the economy. And I'm going to remember that I'm not a part of the world's economy first. I'm a part of God's kingdom economy first, which means that I can learn how the world system works. But when I learn how the world system works and I put God's blessing on it, everything changes. Proverbs 10:22 says it this way, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Keep that up for a second. The blessing of the Lord makes one, what's that word? Rich. Rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The implication here is that anybody can be made rich, but when the blessing is on your rich, there's no sorrow with the rich. Jeff Bezos, great example. Other billionaires, I mean, God, Elon Musk. How many baby mamas this guy got? Have y'all seen him? I'm like, women want this? Him? Of all people, really? Money can't buy you love, but it can buy you some baby mamas, I'll tell you what. But these guys are going through lawsuits constantly. Elon Musk is one of the most hated men in America by liberals right now. I mean, the man broke down in a news interview crying about how his company, Tesla, is crumbling. And we go, but I want more money. No, you don't, because you don't want the pressure that that guy has. There's some of us in this room, we go, I want to start a business. No, you don't, because you don't want to deal with the unhealthy employees that show up. You don't want to deal with the lawsuits that come from owning a business. You don't want to come from the bills that come from owning. Do you see what I'm saying? So when we look at somebody who is rich and we go, man, they're blessed. Why am I not blessed? No, you are blessed. Yeah. The difference is you're blessed because you don't have the sorrow that comes with riches. Now, let's clarify, though. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. What is rich? That's where people get messed up. Rich is not being a billionaire. The average income in the world today, I believe it was in 2023 this was taken, so I'm sure 2025 it's even worse. I believe it was around $13,481. If you make $13,482, you are more wealthy than about 80% of the world. You're rich. You might look at somebody in this room. They're dressed nice. They drove up in a BMW. They go, man, they're rich. They're blessed. And you got your old 2012 Honda Civic. That when you turn the heat on, it asks itself, do I want to keep running? And there's some baby in China right now in a factory making clothes who wishes they had a vehicle, who wishes they had heat, who wishes they had air conditioning, who wishes, do you see what I'm saying? So our focus of rich has to change based on where we are at in our lives and what the blessing actually calls rich. Now, the word rich here does mean an increase of wealth. But just because you don't have what somebody else has does not mean you're not rich, and it also does not mean you're not blessed. The word sorrow here in the Hebrew means pain, hurt, offense, hardship, toil. In other words, the blessing of the Lord makes me rich. It brings money. It brings currency without the pain and the hardship that the world has to suffer with. The blessing of the Lord should make one rich without your marriage failing because of the money coming in, because of what it takes to bring in the currency. God gives all the ability to make money. God's blessing empowers us to create wealth without the sorrow. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. The word power in the Hebrew here means an ability or an efficiency. The word wealth in the Hebrew here literally means wealth. And it is always used in cooperation with descriptions of an abundance of money. It's more than you need. So why am I nailing this home? Because a lot of religious spirits, religious attitudes, religious leaders have over-spiritualized things in Scripture, and we have tried to take prosperity out of the conversation of the blessing. We want to talk grace all day, but we want to act like prosperity is bad. We want to talk about the love and mercy of Jesus, but we don't want to talk about how blessed we should be financially. What good is it for us as witnesses of Jesus to be able to say, I'm going to make it to heaven while we live in hell on earth? And hell on earth, I've lived it, is having your home taken away because you can't pay the mortgage. I've lived it, it's having your vehicle taken away because you can't pay the payment. I've lived it, it's relying on other people to buy your groceries for you. I've lived it, it's having to call your parents when you felt like a grown man because you finally moved out and asking your dad to loan you money so you can pay bills and keep the lights on for one more week. I've lived it, it's stealing toilet paper from the church. I'm guilty. Yes, I had to repent. I've lived it. It is being so poor that you refuse to flush your own toilet because you can't afford the water bill, so you drive down to the local gas station to use the bathroom. I've lived those things. I know what it's like. How can I be a witness of Jesus Christ, whom we call a king, but I'm living as a peasant? How can I serve a king in his royal priesthood, in his kingdom, if I'm acting like I live out in the wilderness with nothing? We are called to live a prosperous life for God's glory first. But we have to understand that God gave us the power. It's not by our own works. It's by his power that we can create wealth. And he adds this purpose behind it, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. What is that covenant? Well, let's look at it. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. We looked at this last week. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I'll show you. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. This is his promise. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is what we call the blessing of Abraham. Part of the blessing of Abraham is not just the promise of Jesus. It's that all peoples on earth will be blessed through us. If you study the life of Abraham over and over, it is revealed in the life of Abraham that he was rich. He was rich in cattle. He was rich in gold. He was rich in silver. He was rich in all these things. Why would God make Abram rich? Well, if you study the lineage of Abraham, Abraham begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, who begat Joseph. And then after Joseph, the Israelites went into slavery for 400 years. At the end of that 400 years of slavery, God told Moses, who was the leader that he had chosen for the Israelites, as they're coming out of slavery, he said, before you leave the land of Egypt, I want you to go knock on every door of the Egyptians and demand your wealth back. So before they went into the wilderness, we think they went into the wilderness with nothing. The Bible actually records that they went out into the wilderness multi-billionaires. Because they took all their gold back, their silver back, their rubies back, their jewels back. Where did that money come from, though? Started with Abram. God was building generational wealth so that all peoples of the earth could be blessed. Now let's look at the reflection of that in the New Testament. Jesus. But Jesus was poor. And Jesus was impoverished. And Jesus didn't have a home. Have you ever read the story of Mary and Joseph? And how when Jesus was around 3 years old, I know we think it was when he was an infant, it's actually when he was around 3 years old, that these guys called the wise men showed up. And I know we go, well, there was only three of them. That's actually not historically accurate. These guys traveled in packs of hundreds. It was not three. That was how the song interpreted it. I don't know why. Do you know what they brought him, though? First, they brought him gold. And then we think essential oils ladies are like, and frankincense and myrrh, yes. But do you know what frankincense and myrrh were used as? Currency. It was trading oils. So Jesus wasn't broke. How do I know that? Because literally God provided for his own son and the family that took care of him. The blessing on Jesus brought wealth. It made him rich and it added no sorrow with it. You know, the best kind of rich is when someone gives it to you and you ain't got to work for it. But if this is God's plan, if God's plan is for us to have a byproduct of the blessing that we do operate in prosperity for his glory, why is it so many of us struggle financially? Why is it so many of us do not walk in financial blessing? I believe it's because our choices create what I call broken links within the blessing. If you get on a web browser right now and you go to revivechuch.com, R-E-V-I-V-E-C-H-U-C-H.com, can you put that picture up? This is what it's going to look like. Revivechuch.com is a broken link. Now, you can type in revivechuch.com. It does not mean that revivechurch.com does not work. Revivechurch.com is still fully functional. Revive, C-H-U-R-C-H, works. Revive church does not work. Why? Because you took the word church and you misinterpreted how to spell it. You didn't use the word the right way and you created a broken link. When we take scripture and we take the words and the commands of God and we misinterpret them and we try to study ourselves into the command of God for our purposes, not his purposes, you create a broken link in the blessing. And I'm going to teach you today the three most common broken links that we have as followers of Jesus. And the first is very simple. The broken link, the most common broken link I see is that we don't tithe. It's just simply we don't tithe. Now, I don't know your background, but I'm going to teach you today something. The tithe does not make you blessed. It does not make you blessed. You are blessed because of Jesus. You are blessed because of the command of God spoken. The blessing spoken over Adam is now yours through Jesus Christ. You're not blessed because of the tithe. However, the tithe is a conduit for the blessing. Now, most people teach that the tithe was an Old Testament law. I'm going to break this down real quickly for you. Number one, the tithe did not start as an Old Testament law. In Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 18, this is where the tithe begins. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And now, I think it's the New King James doesn't do a good translation. I think the King James says it best. And Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. The tithe did not start with the laws of Moses. The tithe started with a man named Abram, who by faith was blessed. Check this out. He was blessed before he tithed. He tithed because he was blessed, not the other way around. This is where the teaching has gone off the rails. He was blessed first, and from the abundance of that blessing, he said, "High Priest Melchizedek, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything. I'm going to honor God by giving you a tenth." In Malachi chapter 3, this is another place where we learn about the tithe. Starting in verse 8, God is speaking to his people. "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" And God answers, "In your tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me." You're not cursed because you didn't tithe. You're cursed because you robbed God. Call it what it is. "This whole nation has robbed me. So bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there's food in my house. And then test me or try me in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such," what's that word? "Blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it." When we read Malachi 3, when we just take that little bit of scripture and we don't study the whole book of Malachi, we think that God is referring to the law of the tithe from the law of Moses. He is not. How do I know that? Because if you want to throw Malachi 3 out, you have to throw out Malachi 1, 2, and 4. And in one of those chapters, God also talks about how he hates divorce. And so if you want to throw out the tithe, throw out the fact that God is not okay with divorce and just divorce your spouse if you get mad at him one day. Because technically, divorce was allowed in the law. And then here God is correcting it and going, no, I don't want you to get divorced just because you get tired of each other. I want you to work things out. I want you to work toward the good in your marriage. People get this idea that I'm cursed because I didn't tithe. The Bible does not say you're cursed because you didn't tithe. He says you're cursed because you robbed God. Because the Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. The first 10%, the tithe means 1/10, the first 10% of everything my wife and I make financially goes back into this local church. We practice what we preach. And here's why. Because it's not ours to begin with. It's not mine. It's his. And this is the local church that I'm committed to, that I'm rooted in. So I bring my tithe here. If you're a guest here today and you're a part of another church, this might shock you. Do not tithe here today. Don't you dare. Because I'll call your pastor and I'll ask for a mailing address and we'll mail them the check. Because this is not your church. And it's okay. You can give an offering. That's fine. You can give generously. That's fine. But please don't bring the tithe here. Go back to the storehouse that God has you working in and bring it there, because your pastor, your church, its mission, its vision needs it just as much. You're not cursed, I'm going to say it again, because you didn't tithe. You're cursed because God says you robbed him. By God's great grace in Malachi chapter 3, if you really understand this, he's speaking to a people that were blessed but broke the link of the blessing by stop bringing the tithe. That's why he did not say, I will start blessing you if you tithe. He said, I'll throw open the window. What is a window? It's something that was shut first. So it was open, and then you started robbing me by becoming selfish and going, the tithe is mine, not God's. So when you tithe, I'm going to continue the blessing. I'm going to rip open the window that you shut because you robbed me. Do you see what I'm saying? If we don't tithe, we break the link of the blessing. It's a lot of amens today. Blessed people are obedient people who understand that God says 90% of your income is yours, but 10% is mine. He says, I want you to return it back to my house so that my house has all that it needs. I've said this so many times. If 100% of our church tithed 100% of the time, we would never have to take up a special offering again. Blessed people tithe from the blessing. Stressed people tithe for the blessing. Blessed people tithe from the blessing. Stressed people tithe for the blessing. Most people who tithe for the blessing never see the result of the blessing, though. Even when you correct that link, you still don't see the result of the blessing because of the second thing that we break. We don't steward God's money God's way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, and he's talking about preparing this offering for another church. I believe it was in Jerusalem, and he had actually come to them a year prior. He said, I want you to bring the offerings for one full year, and I want you to save up because I'm coming back to you. And when I come back to you, I want to take this money to help another church. And so for 1 year, he's like, please save up the money. For 1 year, they kind of did, and then they stopped. And he hears about it. So he writes them a letter. He said, listen, I'm on my way. I want you to follow through on this commitment. You said you were going to give this money. It's time to put your money where your mouth is. You said you're going to bless this church with me. I'm asking you to please be faithful in this. And here's how he reveals the blessing to them when they give financially. He says, now he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Check this out. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's the blessing right there. That I never have to miss an opportunity to be generous. But even beyond that, my generosity results in people giving their thanksgiving to God. Not to me, but to God. That's the blessed life right there. But he highlights something in verse 10. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. God, when you get a paycheck, God gives you seed and bread. Seed and bread. Seed is to be sown. Bread is to be eaten. The reason why many of us break the link of the blessing of God is because we try to eat our seed and sow our bread. Seed is to be sown so that it can reproduce. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. The seed that you have is meant so that you can be generous, because in the kingdom of God, generosity is the currency of the blessing. When you give financially, when you bring the tithe, when you bring the offerings, that's seed in the ground. But let's not stop there. When you're at the grocery store and you see that person in line who cut in front of you, and they brought 300 items to the self-checkout line, and the Lord impresses on your heart, pay for their groceries. You don't know what they're going through. That's a seed sown. It's when little Betty at work, who you can't stand because she don't work, she talks. And all of a sudden she comes to work and she ain't talking no more. And you find out she's going through the midst of a divorce and her husband is taking everything. And God says, pay her mortgage this month. Seed in the ground. Amen. The seed is not just when you give to his house. That's what you're required to do. That's what you should be doing because you're a disciple. But the blessing of God is not just bringing it to his house. The blessing of God is taking it outside of his house to be generous with people who need to hear about Jesus. Did you know the best way to minister to somebody? If you want somebody to take some time to listen to you about Jesus, give them money. They will listen to you. One of the best things I ever learned to do with teenagers when I wanted to talk to them about God is buy them a meal. That's the only way they'll shut up. Food in their mouth. But they will sit there and they will listen to you. Why? Because you bought their meal. Generosity gives me the opportunity. But he says, you have to learn that God supplies seed and bread. Many first world Christians, what we do is we use the money that God puts into our hands and we consume every part of it. And what we don't see is that we actually take the seed that God asks us to sow for generosity, and we sow it into Netflix, and we sow it into Visa, and we sow it into MasterCard, and Amex, and Discover, and AT&T, and Mercedes, and Gucci, and so forth, and so on. Then when we don't have anything left, we come to the church by faith, we slap the name of Jesus on our offering, and we start to try to sow our bread into the house and expect a blessing. Bread cannot produce bread. Bread cannot be sown, because bread is not designed to reproduce. Seed can be sown, because seed is designed to reproduce. When we don't have anything left, we give something in the offering. Or we listen to our favorite YouTube prophet who tells us to sow $1,000 seed on our Amex and God's going to wipe out our debt. By the way, please don't be so gullible. Those people are evil. There's a special place waiting in hell for them. Don't eat your seed and don't sow your bread. Don't you ever come to this church and give your mortgage to this church if you have not budgeted your finances correctly. Don't you ever take your child's tuition money and put it in this church, hoping that by faith God will set you free financially. That is irresponsible, and that is not how God ordained it. Do not try to sow bread in this house. You sow seed in this house. You bring the seed, the extra seed, because God will increase your store of seed and your bread for food. Why? Because he wants you to be taken care of. He wants your belly full, but he also wants you to be generous on every occasion. So you can't complain, I don't have anything. The church took my money. The church can't take anything from you. You have to give it. I wish I had access to your bank account. I'd tithe for you, but I don't. When you are experiencing the blessing in your finances, you should always sow seed and eat your bread. So what is bread? It's what we consume. It's our bills. It's our groceries. It's our insurance. It's the necessities that we have for life. You do need clothes on your back. You do need a roof over your head. You don't have to have a roof that costs 90% of your paycheck. You don't have to have clothes that cost 60% of your paycheck. Let me say it this way. Ooh, this is good too. Stop borrowing bread. Oh, let's take it even further. Stop borrowing seed. You can't tithe on a credit card if you don't have the money in your bank. Because what you're doing is you're tithing somebody else's money and then paying them back. In other words, because you took what was theirs and you try to tithe it as yours, then you pay it back, that tithe has just been negated because it wasn't yours to begin with. Don't borrow your seed. Don't borrow bread. God does not want us to do that. What is seed? Seed is generosity. Use your bread to pay for the things that you need. Use your seed as trust in God that He is going to provide. 90% of your income blessed does more than 100% unblessed. God does not intend for His blessed church to struggle month to month. Deuteronomy 28:12. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. I know I said we don't steward money God's way, but stewardship is not just about how you steward money, it's about how you steward your work. I'm trying to think of how to say this less abruptly. I respect anybody who has a job. I want to make that clear. When my first job was $6 an hour. I was talking to somebody the other day. They were saying their first job was $1 an hour. Back in, I don't remember what year it was, but. So I want to just make it clear. I respect anybody who works, anybody who has a job. But if you think that staying in the same dead-end job, when God has provided so many opportunities for you to build businesses, to become promoted, to work your way up the chain, and you're wondering why God doesn't send you more money, it's because He blesses the work of your hands. He doesn't bless imaginary money in the air. And so I'm trying to encourage you. I know this sounds a little bit abrupt, but I want to encourage you. Don't ask God for more money if you're not willing to work for it. If you're not going to work your way out of this dead-end position. Now, if God has you there for a purpose and His Holy Spirit is saying, nope, you stay here, I have a plan, don't you listen to me right now. You stay, because you be obedient to the Holy Ghost. I am not your Savior, I am not God. But my Bible says that He'll bless all the work of your hand. And if you are not producing the capacity of your work, you can't produce the capacity of the blessing. So I want to encourage somebody here today. There's some of you God's put on your heart to start a business, and because of fear, you've dropped that. You've allowed the enemy to put fear in your heart when the business that you're supposed to build could have been super generous with the kingdom. Imagine who could have been blessed if you had started when you had. Here's the good news. My Bible says that God redeems the time that the enemy has stolen. You may have been disobedient. It's time to be obedient. Start this week. Get online. There's so many YouTube videos about how to start a business. This is not in my notes. The Holy Spirit dropped this in my heart. So many of us make excuses. There is so much opportunity, free resources, free education online on how to start a business. There are gurus out there on YouTube just downloading hours and hours of content. All you got to do is replicate it. But don't ask God for more blessing if you're not willing to do more work. Your seed should be sown. Your bread should be eaten. Here's the last thing. This is the heaviest. The reason why we break the link of the blessing is because we love money more than we love God. We simply love money more than we love God. I've had to correct people before who have tried to confront me after a sermon like this, and they've said, all you do is preach about money. Did you know the money is the root of all evil? I said, did you know that you didn't read your Bible? Because the money is not the root of all evil. The Bible says that the love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they pierced themselves through with many, what's that word? Sorrows. In other words, you can get rich without the blessing, because what do we start out with? The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. This is not the blessing of the Lord. This is an affection for wealth that has a self purpose, not a God purpose. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. How do you store up treasures in heaven? You can't mail a check to Jesus. Jesus ain't got, you know, wire transfer. Jesus ain't got a Zelle account. Cash out. How do I store up treasure in heaven? And this is why I asked the question, because in Matthew chapter 6, the Aramaic that he uses, the word treasure literally means treasure. Like it means the wealth, the currency, the rubies, the jewel. He says, store up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. How do we do that? He actually answers it in the last verse. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to say it this way. I'm going to paraphrase. Your heart is most invested wherever money is most directed. Your heart is most invested wherever money is most directed. Men, I want to help you today. If you're the breadwinner in your family, if you help pay the bills, if you got a job, stop complaining about your job. Stop complaining about the bills that you're paying. And by the way, I've been guilty of it. Don't do that. You need to thank God that he provided for you so that you could bless your family with a roof over their heads. My babies don't know what a mansion looks like. We showed them one last night, and they got so excited because they thought we were buying this $1.6 million house in Grand Prairie. And I had to correct my wife because my wife, they were getting excited. They're like, we're going to buy this house. And my wife said, no, we can't do that because it costs too much money. We don't have that money. I said, wrong. I said, we're not buying it now, but there is no reason why God could not put that in our hands. Because I did not want to limit the belief system of my daughters. Now, they ain't bougie. I'm raising them right. But I didn't want my daughter's faith to be activated, and because of one word out of our lips, we kill their faith. So what I told them was, that may not be a part of God's plan for our life, but that's okay. Because God's going to bless us wherever we move, whatever house we buy. He provides for us. This house that we have right now, Emma, this is because of God. And it's debt-free. We don't got a mortgage on it. I want them to know that God provided. When you pay your bills, gentlemen, you thank God because he blessed the work of your hands. You're able to provide. When your teenage son drinks the 6th gallon of milk this week and dairy farm prices went up through the roof, you thank God that you get to bless your son with the calcium he needs to grow to 6'8". When your daughters, Daddy, I need to go to the store to buy makeup. And pray for me. I've got 3 women in the house. You thank God that they get to put on a show in the mirror and look in the mirror and feel beautiful about themselves. You thank God because God blessed the work of your hands so you can be generous with your children. Gentlemen, when your wife says, I need a spa day, not an hour, but a whole day, and I need to go shopping because these pants don't fit anymore, you don't look her up and down like I did one day when we were first married and say, then get on the treadmill. Yes, I'm still married to the same woman. Yes, she is gracious beyond belief. You thank God that he provided for you so your wife can take care of her needs, so that she can be well rested because she's raising that family as a good godly woman does. You thank God that he's blessed the work of your hands, and you put money into your family's life so that your heart is directed towards your family. Most men fall out of love with their family, not because their family is so egregious, but because they put their money in places where their family doesn't exist. The more you put your money outside of the house of God, the less invested your heart will be in the house of God. The more money you put outside, when you start turning tricks at work by going to happy hour and paying for that girl's drink, your heart just went into that glass of alcohol with that woman. Take your money and put it where God says it needs to be. Be generous on every occasion. Include your family. Money is the root. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money will cause me to use money to fund my adultery, to fund my addiction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When I think that the tithe is mine, evil number one, I rob God. Evil number two, I stop being generous. When I love money, evil number three, I then become greedy. Evil number four, I use money in exchange for things that feed my lust. Evil number five, I manipulate people with my money, and the list goes on and on. If we're going to walk under the outpouring of God's blessing and favor this year, we have to correct the links of the blessing. Number one, church, I want to encourage you. You need to start tithing today. I can't afford it. Yes, you can. Most likely you can. What you're going to have to do, though, is cut out things that don't belong in your heart. You can tithe. And if you sincerely look at your money, you say, there's no way I can tithe, send us an email, info@revivechurch.com, and we'll sign you up for what's called Financial Peace University. It's a Dave Ramsey product, help me and my wife get out of debt. And he's also going to talk to you about tithing, so don't think you're getting away from it. But he's going to teach you how to steward your finances well so that you can bring God what is his, so that you can be prosperous in the future. Number two, you need to be generous with your money. The quickest way to break the chains of poverty is to be generous. Now, I know that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Into the world's kingdom, it doesn't. But in God's kingdom, everything is upside down. You want to get out of poverty? Be generous. Because poverty is not about what you do or don't have. Poverty is a heart stature. And you can break the bondage of poverty over your heart by being generous. Because the second you start giving it away, the second you have to trust God to replenish it. Number three, be good stewards. Here's my highest encouragement to everyone in this room. If you have consumer debt, get rid of it as fast as possible. Don't whine, don't cry to me. You put yourself in the position. I put myself in the position. I was 22 years old with almost $300,000 in debt. And I remember feeling like there was hopelessness. And it took about a good 10 years to pay off all that debt. Then we got a house, and I prayed to the Lord. And I said, in 5 years, I want to pay off this house. And it was almost 5 years to the day that we paid off our house. There were no supernatural checks in the mail. There was no six-figure check in the mail. The church did not raise my pay so that I could do that. I worked four jobs for 3 years straight. And God blessed all the work of my hands. I was an Uber driver and a Lyft driver, and I had the most wicked people in my backseat. The most wicked people saying the most wicked things. And then I would park the car, and that wicked drunk person would hand me $100. I said, thank you, Jesus. The wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous. This is great. During that time, we never stopped tithing. During that time, we never stopped being generous. In fact, in the middle of that, the last year that we were paying off our house, God impressed on us to give away more money than we ever had. In fact, we didn't have the money to begin with. And he began to supply what we needed to give to this house. We gave more money away that year, and we paid off our house that year. It didn't make sense. I mean, I went back and looked through the numbers. I was like, this does not make sense. And yet God made a way. Why am I saying that? It's not because we need so much money in this house, although we do. It's because I care about you. I care about your future. And I care that you give glory to God. I do. I don't ever want you to think that there's some magical power in money. There's not. Money is a resource. God is the source. And that's what we have to remember. But if you're here today and you hear this message and all you're thinking is more money, more money, more money, you miss the whole point. Without Jesus, this message means nothing. Without Jesus, the blessing does not exist. This is just the broken link of the blessing. That's all this is. The sustainer of the blessing, the restorer of the blessing, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is Jesus. He is the Word of God. So I want to give you a moment this morning to repent if you have made money your God. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I don't want anybody looking about. Let's not get distracted this morning. I want us to have a moment in our hearts. Maybe you've been tithing to get out of something. Maybe you've been tithing because you're hoping that God works a miracle, but you haven't really surrendered the tithe to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've been trying to sow bread, not sow seed, because you're hoping God will get you out of the mess you've been in. Again, it's selfish priorities. The truth is, I want to take care of God's house. I want to serve the Lord. If he said bring 90%, I'd be bringing 90%. But he is the one who gave the command, and so I want to obey him. But if you're here today, this word is good, but it cannot be activated until we have a relationship with Jesus. The greatest blessing Jesus ever brought us was the forgiveness of our sins. The restoration of his blessing gave us access to his grace. And if you're here today, you're a sinner. You have messed up. You have done things your way. And I don't just mean financially. There's other ways as well. You've committed acts of treason against God, and yet his grace comes for you anyway. He loves you anyway. He wants the best for you anyway. But it starts, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He is the one that we have to surrender to first. And if you're in this house or you're watching online and you've never made a commitment to follow after Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer today, a prayer of commitment, a prayer of faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was sent to earth to die for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, he is resurrected, and you can celebrate that today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer that will give you access to his grace, but it starts with faith in your heart. You must believe. Let's pray this prayer out loud together. Everyone in the room watching online, say, Father God, I come to you today, and I've sinned against you, but I thank you for Jesus, the blessing, the forgiveness of sins. I ask you, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my selfishness. Forgive me for creating idols. And I turn my submission to you. I thank you that I am a child of God, that I am no longer a slave to my past, a slave to money, a slave to the world system, but I tie myself to the righteousness of God. I choose to do things God's way, but I can't do it perfectly. So empower me and fill me with the presence of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, so that I can say yes to your ways, no to my ways, yes to your purpose, no to my past. In Jesus' name, I am saved, I am delivered, and I'm never going back to who I was. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, that is something to celebrate today.